Over the next few weeks together, I want to talk to you about greater things. The Bible talks in the 37th chapter of the book of Psalms about something that we really need to understand because it is pivotal to our faith and our understanding of life on this earth. And so from Psalms 37, I would like to read verse 25 and verse 26. This is a testimony of David. David said these words. He said, "I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." In the 37th chapter of the book of Psalms, there's no doubt it is one of the greatest psalms written in that entire book. But in that chapter, if you were dialoguing with David, and you asked David, "David, what did you really have in mind?" David was saying these words: God always takes care of his people. God always takes care of his people. And with that, David challenged them and challenged us with some very powerful words, because the ultimate challenge of the 37th chapter of the book of Psalms is this challenge: commit your way to God and trust in him. That's what it is. Because you know God cares for his children, then commit your way to God. And when you commit your way to God, you trust in him. And with that, we then read the testimony found in the 25th verse. The testimony, he was saying, "I have been young and now I am old." I don't know how old David was. I can tell you, if he lived in the American generation right now, to admit he was old means he was really old. But regardless of what his age was, his testimony was strong, because in it he said something that is so powerful for our lives. He says, "I have not seen," listen to this, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken." The righteous would be you and me, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. David was saying, "All of my life, as I have looked at those who have walked by faith and are children of the promise, I have never seen the righteous forsaken by the Father." In the American generation, there is no question at all. Fathers are leaving their families continually. They are abandoning their children. It doesn't matter whether a father is abandoning a marriage or abandoning his children or all of the above. None of it is biblical. But even more important is this, is that once you come to Christ, never would the Father in heaven ever abandon you in your life. Amen. Never will he forsake you at all in your life. And he goes on to say, nor have I seen the righteous begging for bread. David was saying, out of all of my life as I look back, I don't ever remember the Father forsaking anyone. And I don't remember the Father having his children out here begging for something and him not providing their need, their need. How important is that for all of us to understand today? To know that God is never going to leave you. He's never going to abandon you. And there is not one true need in your life that He will not take pleasure in meeting for you in your life. But then the 26th verse, something happens. He talks about how He, the Father, is ever lending to us generously. Generously. When you lend something to someone, what do? You lend it to them, but you let them use it, but you do expect it back, don't you? That's why you call it lending. That is exactly what the Father does with all of us. He lends to us so much in life. All that we have in life has been loaned to us by the Father. And He expects, listen to me, to receive it back. He expects for you to give it back to Him in the right way. The Bible also says that He loans it to us generously. Aren't you glad He does that generously? He does it with more than you will ever deserve. He does more for you than you could ever deserve. His hand is merciful to you. His hand is generous to you. His hand is favorable to you. His hand is graceful to you. You have what you have, not because you deserve any of it, but you have what you have because of grace and mercy and the generosity from the Father. And then He says, and His children will become a blessing. Interestingly, this word children is translated in most translations seed. Personally, as I have looked at the text, I really like the translation seed. And notice what He says about this. If you were to place that word seed in there, then His seed becomes a blessing. All that God has given you in your life is like a seed. And He expects that that seed is invested, that seed is planted, and all the seeds that He has given you in your life, He has given to you with extreme generosity, loaning those seeds to you, counting on you, using those seeds for blessing. For blessing. That's God's will and that's God's intention for us. So what God has loaned for our use is to be given back to Him as a blessing. Now, what has God loaned to you in your life? Everything. He's loaned to you everything. He's loaned to you the breath that you breathe, the ability to walk. He loaned to you all of the gifts that He's given to you. And yes, you do have gifts. He has loaned to you the talents. And yes, you have talents. You may not be a singer, but maybe you can shoot the hoops quite well. He has loaned to you influence. Titles that you wear in this culture that gains influence along the way. He has loaned to you your job. He has loaned to you any invention that you have ever seen yourself inventing. And by the way, man doesn't invent anything. Man just discovers what God has already invented. And with all of that, we must understand that it doesn't matter whether it's money or stuff or house or property or stock or bonds or whatever it may be, all of it is a loan to us temporarily that God expects for us to take those seeds and to plant them and invest them and get it all back to Him. That's what He expects. In fact, why don't you let me ask you a question? Do you believe God has loaned all of this to you in your life for you simply to fulfill your dreams? Is that it? Is that what He had in mind? That He would give you this incredible ability, or He would give you all of this stuff or all of these resources just so you could fulfill your dream? I mean, let's take Josh Stanberry, for example. He's a great example. He's gifted. He sings in an unbelievable way. I mean, did God give him that ability, that talent, that special gift from the Lord? Did He loan it to Josh so Josh can just go sing what he wants and dream his dreams? Oh, no. Well, there may have been a day and a time in his life that God loaned it to him. And he may have been abusing the loan. Maybe he wasn't paying back his loan. Maybe he wasn't planting seeds with the loan that God had given to him. But that's not his intention anymore, nor is it his will anymore, because God uses him to plant those seeds for the Lord. How true that is for all of us. I mean, do you really think all that God has loaned to you in your life, since all of it is loaned, is simply for you to fulfill what we call, even in America, the American dream? Is that what it is? Drive your own car. Buy your own house. Have 3 or 4 kids, a dog and a cat. Well, maybe not the cat. Dog. And maybe a cat. A few more items here, a few more items there, and you drive around like a big shot, tell everybody who you know, and name drop all the times you can. Is that really why He's loaned all that to you? I mean, are you really that in the dark and that blind that you really think that's what it's all about? Well, I tell you what, this is one great book. And this book gives to us some tough realities along the way. And today I'm going to give to you 3 of those challenging realities from the Scripture that I hope you will hear and you will respond to today. Reality number 1. All things. Are you listening to me? All things. How many does all things mean? Anybody got a clue? All things. Look at the text. All things we have ever needed, our God has always provided. All things we have ever needed, our God has always provided. I mean, can I get a witness? We're to be an evangelistic, evangelical church. Can I get a witness? Where's the witness? All things that we have ever needed, our God has always provided. That's why David said, as I look back, I've never seen me forsaken or any of his people forsaken. I've never seen any of them out begging for their needs to be met. I'm not saying that doesn't happen or has never happened. That's not what David was saying. But David's saying, as far as I know, I've been a witness all my life. I've never seen all that, he said. And you translate that and you get the reality here that all things we have ever needed, our God has always provided. You see, here is the dilemma. There is a dilemma between what we need and what we want. We didn't say all things that we ever wanted, our God has always provided. Many of us are parents today. Do you give everything to your children that they want? If I would have been given by my parents all that I ever wanted, I would be a lot worse off than I am right now. In the first service, I got an amen to that. It was a loud one. But guess what? If the Father would have given to me in my life all things that I have ever wanted, I would be a walking disaster. It's not about the Father meeting your desires or your wishes or your dreams. It is about the Father always being faithful to meet your basic needs in your life. And this biblical reality is so important for us to understand. So I want you to leave today, and I want you to leave with confidence, and I want you to leave being encouraged today with the truth of God's Word. Whatever you truly need, your God will provide. And because you know that, that's what David was saying, because you know that, you commit your way to God and you trust Him in it. Wow. Why is it so hard to commit our way when we know that He's going to provide what we need? It's not. There's a disconnect there between what we know and between what we choose to do at times. So be encouraged today. All things we have ever needed, our God has always provided. I can tell you I've seen that personally, and I've seen it in our church. There were times when I did not know how, but guess what? We serve the God of how. I don't have to know how He's going to do it. I just need to know that He will do what He really believes needs to be done. There's a second biblical reality. All things are God's things, loaned to us generously. You see, that's really what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about how all things are God's things. All things are God's things. And since all things are God's things, they are loaned to us generously. Loaned to you. Loan meaning what? I'm letting you have this for a period of time in your life. I'm not sure how long I'm going to let you have it, but I'm loaning it to you and I expect you to get it back to me. Somehow, some way, I expect you to get it back to me. Wonder why we struggle with this. I think we struggle with this because we do not grasp a premise of understanding. I want to give to you a simple premise to understand what I just said. All things are God's things, loaned to us generously. How can we understand that more? What do we have to get? What is the aha truth out here? Here it is. God owns everything, and I own absolutely nothing. When I understand that God owns everything and I own absolutely nothing, I have no problem in the world grasping that God has loaned everything to me generously. Amen? And you know what? I've been a pastor for a long time, 34 years. Wow, almost 35. And you know what? I have found that when I say that statement, there is rebellion in the room. There's this sense, you're telling me that I don't own anything and God owns everything? I'm telling you that one of the most revolutionary principles you will ever grasp, understand, and embrace in your life is that God owns everything and I own absolutely nothing. Nothing. You say, oh, I don't know if I buy that. Doesn't matter whether you buy it or not. It's true. And that ought to be quite freeing to you. That means when the car breaks down, you might remind God the car that he's loaned to you for a while is broken down. When do you get that dude fixed? I mean, there is a freeing element of that in a responsible way, I might add. Because God is the one who has to provide for that need to be met rather than you grasping and struggling and, you know, just all tensed up about how it's going to ever take place. I'm asked often at times by people, Pastor, don't you think really, don't you really think that people, really down deep, don't you think they're really pretty good? And you know, overall, don't you think they're pretty giving? And, you know, don't you think they really care? My answer is always the same. No. I don't. Down in the core of who I am, there is nothing good. Nothing. No one has had to teach me how to be selfish. I am a master. Have been for years. Started the moment I came out of the womb at Cruz Hospital in Gonzales, Texas, on November the 11th, 1955. Nobody had to teach it to me. It's who I am. It's who you are. And even in our relationship to stuff we have, boy, how that is so seen. I mean, think about what the Chronicle of Philanthropy has released recently. They've reported recently what Christians give to their churches. Wow. And they take it back to history to some degree. And they go back more than 40 years ago. And do you realize in 1968, the average Christian gave 3.11% of their income to their local church. 3.11%. And see, there's a lot of y'all just think, well, everybody's gotten kind of selfish the last decade. No, they've all been selfish and stealing from God for years. Nobody had to teach them that. It's just, that deal just kind of comes with us. Then in 1985, the downward trajectory was stated because that 3.11% came to be 2.59%. Then in 2008, the most recent figure is 2.43% of their income. 2.43%. Well, you know, times are hard, Pastor. Economy's bad. Economy's bad? Really? 2008? Well, I didn't go to a Razorback game where it wasn't full. I mean, there's always stuff. It doesn't really matter whether the economy's good or the economy's bad. That should never reflect the percentile of our giving. It might reflect the amount, but it shouldn't reflect the percentile of our income. Some of you will get that, like, in a couple weeks. But you see right here, I mean, what a testimony. Is that a real testimony that we believe that God owns everything, therefore I own absolutely nothing? I mean, do we really believe that the Christian church today believes that God has loaned everything to us generously as seeds to be planted and given back to God? You know what all those statistics show? It shows that biblical ignorance prevails. And I'm convinced that it's not simply all about biblical ignorance. It's personal selfishness and radical disobedience to what we know to be right under God, to honor Him with the first tenth of all that He's given to us, and that's where we find ourselves? Wow. Sounds to me like we need a move of God. You know, ignorance and stupidity, they're not the same. Ignorance means you don't know what to do. Stupidity means you know it and you choose not to do it. You see, if you were to take everything that you have in your hand today, what is it in your hand? What is it? You have time in your hands. The breath you breathe in your hands. You have your talent. You have your giftedness. You have your skills. You have your career. You have your business. You have money. You have stock. You have bonds, perhaps. You have your career. You've got kids. You've got grandkids, some of you. You've got all this stuff generously given to you by the Father. All of it. And that's what's in your hand. And God expects you to take what's in your hand and use it as a seed out here for blessing. Which leads us to our third biblical reality that really kind of moves this thing on. All things we have in our temporary care are to be used for greater things. All things we have in our temporary care. Now, what are those things we have in our temporary care? All things. It's not a conditional thing. Well, I've worked pretty hard for this one. This was mine, and over here, this one's God's. No, man. You could only work. You're only smart because God gave it to you. Otherwise, you'd be dumb. You only have the ability to make money because God's given it to you. God's given you that ability. You only have a work ethic because you've learned the power of work. And work, greater work and smarter work and productive work leads to more. You get yourself around the right stars in people's life and you will tend to be more successful. And that's good. That's wonderful. So there are a lot of things you can do to contribute to what God has done. But let's just get it real straight today. Anything that's good in me, it's God. Anything I have, it's all His. And all I am is a temporary keeper, a temporary steward, if you may. They have been placed into my care to be used for greater things. So the seed that we have in our hands today, that seed is temporary. None of it is permanent. It's temporary, not permanent. And that seed has to be planted, tossed upon the right things where that seed can be productive. So what are some of those greater things? Well, that's easy. I know what those are. One is Jesus' church. Jesus' church is greater than even the largest corporation in the world. It's greater than the stock market. It's greater than any hospital. It is greater than any university. It's all about how great the church is. And when we talk about Jesus' church, we're not talking about buildings and grounds and campuses. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. Those things that live forever. We have been washed in by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from our sin. And we are the church. Jesus' gospel is also greater things. The gospel is what? That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised up. It's Jesus' gospel that has the power to change the world. Listen very carefully. The number one need in Egypt is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The number one need of the Middle East is the true, genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. And the need in America is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' gospel that is great. It's Jesus' gospel that changes lives, that promotes hope, that can plant churches and can send missionaries and can give a motivation and a life and a commitment that is stronger than anything we could ever do in this lifetime. And Jesus' kingdom. Oh, man, his kingdom's great. His kingdom's what it's all about. His kingdom's bigger than the church. You got it? His kingdom has no end. Remember what the scripture says, for you are the kingdom, and you are the power, and you are the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what the word says. It didn't say that Ronnie's kingdom is the power and the glory forever. Oh, no. Ronnie's has no kingdom. In fact, he will bow at the very mention of his name one day. No, it's not Ronnie's kingdom, your corporation, your business, your incredible ability. Oh no, it will all bow one day. One day it will bow. So Jesus' kingdom is greater than all of this. You see, when you really boils down to it, here's what it comes to. Jesus' church, Jesus' gospel, and Jesus' kingdom will live eternally, and nothing else will. Nothing else will. One day, in the future of time, hopefully it'll be many hundred years or so, people will drive by this interstate, if it still exists, and they will maybe talk about how one time, years ago, that was a church. Years ago, that's where this big corporation was. Years ago, nothing lasts. Are you listening to me today? The only thing that lasts is the kingdom. Amen. The kingdom of God. You know, one of the great things about being a pastor, I get to hang around some of the greatest people on the earth. And I mean, we have some great people in our church. Some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life are people that go to church. Now, I have to be honest with you. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life are in church. But you take it, the most of them, they're great people, and I love them. And I even love the mean ones. And through the course of being a pastor over 34 years, I've had the privilege of conducting funeral services for people of all kinds. Since I've been here in this church, I have conducted funeral services for some of the wealthiest people in the world. And while I have served here for these 24 and a half years, I have conducted many funeral services for some of the poorest people in this world. And when you really cut through it, let me just be really honest with you today. There's not any difference in either one of them. Because I have been at that funeral, that cemetery, and I have patted that casket, and I have seen family after family after family walk away with nothing except their grief. That's it. Oh, some may drive out with limousines or with the finest of cars, while others may drive out in some old beat-up van that they try to pile everybody in so they wouldn't have to take more than one car. But I'm telling you, when you really get down to it, there's really no difference. Because neither one of them can take anything they did in this world with them. Neither will you. I was reminded this morning in the message of the story of Moses when God called him. Do you remember when he called him? Moses made up, I found five. There may be six or seven or four, three. Maybe I made up a couple of them extra if there were only three. But I found five reasons why he didn't want to go on with God. He thought there somebody else ought to do it. I mean, he tried to talk God out of it again and again and again. And I remember in one of those accounts, don't you remember what God talked to him about? Listen, what did God tell him? God said, Moses, what is that in your hand? You remember the question? Those of you who have been around the Bible very long in your life, well, what is that in your hand, Moses? Well, Lord, it's a rod. I want you to throw it down, Moses. I can do that. So he threw it down. What happened to that rod? It became what, the Bible says? It became a what? A snake. And Moses did what any spirit-filled believer ought to do. He fled. His attitude was running away from the voice and the will of God. God said, hey, Moses. Moses. He stopped. Yes, Lord. You see that serpent? Yes. Now I want you to go and pick it up. Pick it up, Lord? Oh, and by the way, Moses, when you pick it up, I want you to pick it up by the tail. By the tail. And by faith, Moses went and he picked up that serpent by the tail, with a busy end still available. And what did God do? He turned the serpent into the rod of God. And what did he do with that rod? Miracle after miracle after miracle. God used that rod to set his people free. And what was once a simple rod in his hand, God empowered it to become the rod of God when he threw it down. What's in your hand today? You got all kind of stuff in your hand. We've got time, the breath we breathe, cars, houses, possessions, properties, stock, bonds, mutual funds, titles, and pedigrees, and degrees, and platforms, and influence, and all that stuff. And what God is saying, all that's in your hand, now I want you to take it, and I want you to throw it down. That's what he was telling us in Psalm 37. All that I've loaned to you generously, now what I want you to do is you take those seeds and you use them to bring blessing. Blessings, we learn later on in the scripture, upon Jesus' church, Jesus' gospel, and Jesus' kingdom. That's what your life's about. Why? I don't know if that's all my life's about. Oh, that's what your life is about. And one day you will see, for he is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.